So we continue through the prophets. We started last week, or maybe I'm getting mixed up now too, but we started on what they call the 12 minor prophets. If it wasn't last week, it was the week before. But here we've run into Amos. We don't know too much about him. We don't hear too much about him unless you've been reading through the Bible and you read about him here in this book of Amos. But the song he is, as we think about Jesus in each book of the Bible, that song says that Jesus is the arms that carry us as we look into Amos. Others have said he's our burden bearer. He's the restorer of justice. As I looked into Amos a little bit, a little background of the book itself, I learned that it is the oldest and first prophetic book. Even though we don't know much about Amos other than what he reveals to us through the book itself, I think along in chapter 7 we learn that he's really more a layman. He's not a prophet as a job, as we would think of that in today's language. He's a livestock farmer by trade. And he mainly shared, he lived and he shared, even though he's from Judah, most of his work was in the northern kingdom of Israel, but Judah is mentioned in his book in part of the prophecy that he shares from God. When we look at Amos, if you read through that, I was sharing earlier today with a couple of folks, as I looked at Amos, like, it's a depressing book. There's nothing positive to say. The scripture we're going to read in a moment, there's the most positive 5 verses in the entire book of Amos. And it comes at the very end of the book of Amos. But he's talking about some age-old situations, the rich taking advantage of the poor, the self-righteous and self-centered leaders of the day taking advantage of the rest of the folks. Social justice runs throughout the book of Amos. We also see that God is upset that they worship, and I put air quotes around it, that they worship on the Sabbath, but seem to have no impact throughout the week. You know, they do what they do in the sanctuary of God, and then God's a little upset. I don't see any of that happening out in the world when you go back out. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. The New Interpreter's Bible Commentary called that particular section of Amos complacent extravagance. When you read through Amos, you see and sense a cloud of death and destruction. In fact, even in chapter 8, verse 9, it says God would darken the day at noon and there would be mourning for an only son. Some have said that points to Jesus' death when we read in the gospel that the sky darkened at the moment of his death. The context of the book is the end of Israel is coming. There's no future for the nation. And in context of all of Scripture, it's really speaking to the exile of Israel and Judah, especially the folks of Jerusalem and the surrounding countryside, the exile off to Babylon. As I mentioned before, it's such a downer. And because it is such a downer, we rarely see it quoted anywhere else. I think there's 2 quotes in Acts from Amos. And Christians, we traditionally want to share hope. And there is a glimmer of hope as this book of Amos ends with 2 short messages of salvation. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's word? In that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins, and will rebuild it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. And I will bring my people Israel back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. The word of God for the people of God. So as I worked on preparing what to share today, it's like, Lord, this is a sort of depressing, but what are some things maybe you want us to see out of what Amos had to share with the people of Israel in his prophecy that he shared with them. It's been recorded for us. And I think one thing that God wanted people to see is who he is. When you read through Amos, he is explaining to the people of Israel, this is who I am. You know, there's a family that visited Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico. I'm not sure if anybody's visited those, but you've probably been in some cavern somewhere. And it was a father and mother. There was a young boy and an even younger girl. And while they were exploring the cavern on their guided tour, they always do this on the caverns, ones that I've been on, they turn out the lights. They want to show you how dark it gets down under the earth. And out of the darkness came two sounds. The gasp of the little girl who was caught by surprise at the sudden darkness, and the comforting words of her older brother, "Don't worry, sis. There's someone who knows how to turn on the lights." That was Amos' word to the people in his day in the shadow of his message of judgment. Dark days are ahead. But then he added this word, "Don't worry. There is someone here who knows how to turn on the lights." God, not just in Amos, but if you read through all of the Bible and you hear people's testimonies and experiences, God is always seeking us. He's always pursuing us. I always think of Luke chapter 15, where the prodigal son is there, but also the lost sheep. And there's a contemporary song that just came out here recently, or at least it's new to me. I hadn't heard it before. Maybe it's a little older than that, but just in recent years. But it talks about the 99 because he leaves for the one. The shepherd leaves the 99 to search for that one that's missing of his 100 sheep. God is always pursuing. In the prodigal son, we read that the father has been watching for the return of his son. And when he sees him in the horizon, he recognizes him walking towards him. And the scripture says that he ran. God is seeking us, is pursuing us. We need to understand, and again, it's very prevalent throughout Amos, that he is sovereign. He is always in charge. I know, do we even have this shirt? My wife will have to tell me later. But my boys bought me a shirt, a t-shirt to wear. This has been 30 years ago. I don't even know where it's at, and I doubt if I could even fit in it if I had it. But it said, "I'm not opinionated. I'm just always right." Now, I really can't wear that shirt, and none of you can. But God can wear that shirt. God's not opinionated. God is always right. He is always in control. He is sovereign. And he's always working in our lives to sift through our lives, to separate sin out of our lives. It's forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he's always saving us through that. It's life with him. He's the source of our salvation. That's who God is. And through this book of Amos, Amos has been pointing out to the people of Israel, this is who God is. But also, see who you are. See, it's about who you are, not what you do in our relationship with God. And really, it's true of all our relationships, although because we're so impacted by the physical world, we do look at what other folks do in our relationships. But with God, in our relationship with him, it's about who we are. David comes to mind. I like that the Bible doesn't sugarcoat David's life. We see David, who Israel say is their greatest king ever. We see David, warts and all. We talked about him last week. He's a murderer, an adulterer. And yet, when he came to God, God forgave him because God knows who he is, his heart. It's who you are that counts to God, not what you do. We need to put our security and our faith in him. We need to remove idols from our lives. Well, preacher, I don't have any idols. If there's something that comes before God in your relationship with him, biblically, that's an idol. Number one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have not, I can't quote now. I'm trying to do the King James and the NIV all at once. My tongue's getting all tongue-tied. Anyway, God says nobody, nothing, nada, zero before me. If there's something more important than God in your life, the Bible says that's an idol. Doesn't mean you don't have important things. And you should have important things. Family's important. Your blood family, your neighborhood family, your church family, your work family if you're out in the job force. There are important things. But God says, I'm number one important. Remove those idols from our lives. Anything that gets ahead of our relationship with God. And we need to realize we can't hide. God does know our heart. There's nowhere we can run. He may not send a prophet named Nathan to us like he did with King David. Can you imagine Nathan? I digress just a moment here. I can't imagine being Nathan and the Lord saying, Nathan, I want you to go tell David that he's a murderer and an adulterer, and I know he is. So Nathan had the story. Maybe God gave him the story, but he shared that story with King David. And David says, that man ought to die. And Nathan said, that man is you. And I like the response of David. He wept before God, not before Nathan, but before God. And we can read the distress on his soul in Psalm 51. God knows our heart. No matter where we run, he knows who we are. What we do is important, but that's not what defines us. What goes on inside is what defines us. That's what he was sharing in this book of Amos in a number of places. He was speaking to the whole nation of Israel, and so we need to understand who we are. The church is, in many ways, it's not a one-for-one exchange, because Paul says very clearly in Romans chapters 9, 10, 11, the people of Israel are going to be redeemed too. He doesn't understand how all that's going to happen, but God's going to make it happen. So the church did not replace Israel, but in many ways, the church is treated like Israel is in the Old Testament, the church is in the Gospels and in the New Testament. We need to understand who we are, and that God, here in our scripture this morning that we read, wants to lift us up, to restore David's fallen tent, his fallen shelter, to understand that Jesus is king in the line of David, and that we can be fixed. The brokenness in our lives can be fixed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It provides forgiveness. Doesn't always take away the circumstances and the consequences, but it does take away the guilt, and we can be fixed. As we think of a church, but also a nation, we can find a nation restored if we understand who we are. We can find fruitfulness restored. It's what Amos was trying to get across to the nation of Israel. They thought they were special because of Abraham centuries ago. We're children of Abraham, so we're just good forever. And God, through Amos and other prophets as well, but we're looking at Amos today, God says through Amos, it's not all good, folks. Claiming to be my people isn't enough. You need to understand who you are and who I am. And we need to get that relationship right where it needs to be. That's true of the church. I think it can be applied to our nation. The church in America, in too many ways, resembles the people of Israel in the Old Testament that we find at times. When God says, you guys aren't getting it like you ought to. Doesn't mean the church isn't there and doing things. We can find the Spirit of God at work throughout the world. I think the church in America, the nation of America, needs to understand who the church is, who our nation is. You know, Jesus confronted and challenged the leaders and even the people during his earthly ministry. He called into question how we treat one another. He called into question the outward religious actions without the proper heart and relationship with God. That was one of the things, one of these later chapters in Amos. God says, I despise you. You're just going through the motions. You're doing all these rituals when you come and worship on the Sabbath, but your heart's not in it. You leave the place of worship, whatever you learn and knew there means nothing for the rest of the week. Jesus questioned folks of his day on his earthly ministry about those outward religious actions without having that proper heart and relationship with God. One lesson of many and we find this in Matthew 25, Jesus shared about the separating of the sheep and the goats in the final days. Similar to the Old Testament, and we find it here in Amos, the reference to the day of the Lord. And in that story, we're not going to share the entire story, but in that story, the sheep are referred to as the righteous. And Jesus says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. The questions that Jesus shares here in Matthew 25, we see those same people mentioned here in Amos when we read through his book. The condemnation that he had on the nation of Israel, of how they treated those in need. And it brought about their destruction. Amos says, God has a better way. Jesus came to share a better way. The gospel lived out in us is a better way. Jesus is in Amos.